I'm going to talk for a few minutes today about what the Bible calls the greatest of these. The greatest of these. Talks about faith. We've talked about faith, how important faith is. Then it talks a lot about hope. Got to keep hope alive. Got to keep hoping. Hope for a better day. Hope for a greater tomorrow. Hope that now is not forever. Hope that things will change. Hope that there can be a turnaround. So it talks about faith and hope. But then the Bible says that there's one that's greater, that when you line them all up, hope and faith stand tall, but there's one that stands even taller. The greatest of these is L-O-V-E, love. I really believe that you and I need to be immersed in the definition and in the picture and in the truth of L-O-V-E, God's way. So we're going to look at what does it look like? What does a relationship look like that is God-like in the area of love? See, I'm just convinced that many definitions that you and I are bombarded with every single day will not bring us closer to God's heart and to the heart of those that we love. But many of the definitions that we are exposed to and that are modeled before us in the name of love will not bring us closer, but will actually bring us further from what God intends. So we're just going to take a few minutes today as we talk about closer and prepare our hearts for what does His L-O-V-E look like in each of our contexts. So let's pray. Father, we love You. Thank You for Your Word. We pray that we would decrease and You would increase. Lord, I ask right now in the name of Jesus, no matter what our season is, no matter what we're walking through, we believe You have a word for us, and it's a word that transforms. We love You, we love You, we love You. In Jesus' name, and everybody said amen. We want to greet every single person who's joined us today through television, on the web. We just want you to know how much we appreciate you taking time out of your weekend and being right here with us. And we believe that God wants to speak to your heart and share His love over your life. So church, why don't we clap our hands? Thanks a lot for being with us today. L-O-V-E. When we think about how we learn love, how we discover love, and one of the, you know, I was trying to think through, how are the ways that we define love? What is the big love influencers? And one of the ways that we do it is through music. A lot of the love songs, or, you know, every couple has a song, or there's a song that you can hear that it will make you think about something. Last night, I went to Waffle House. My son and I went on a little date, kind of me and him hanging out for Valentine's Day. And so we went to the great establishment of Waffle House. I'll tell you what, Waffle House is like the pulse of America. And we were there, we were working some waffles, and it was amazing how many people were there on Valentine's Day night. I mean, there was a lot of people there. They were working that cheap date. Didn't have to wait in line. Didn't have to make reservations for that scattered, smothered cover. Man, it was right there at you. And so it was a great night. And so when we're there, it's interesting that the jukebox came on. There was a couple songs being played. And there were four or five people there. And one of the things that I thought was so amazing is there was a song that came on and everyone started singing it. It was like a choir in Waffle House. And the song came on, and the song was, "What's love got to do with it? What's love? Something, something, something." Some of y'all knew that song too well. Pastor, I know the words. Excuse me. And was everyone singing it? There's a young couple behind me. They kind of start singing. I mean, they were young. They were like babies, like first date. And they were like, "What's to do?" I mean, both of their voices were that high. They were so young. And then there was like, you know, a couple our age, kind of middle age. God, middle age. Middle age now. And they were kind of singing it, kind of like, "What's love got to do?" They were kind of halfway the words. But then we look in the door, and someone walks in the door, and it is an older gentleman. I mean, he's 75, 80 years old. And he's just kind of moving through the door. And he kind of opens the door. Me and Dylan, we're kind of silent because we're eating the waffles. And he opens the door and he kind of, what's love got to do? Got to do it in. Whoa, okay. I'm thinking, gosh, you know, our world is defined at Waffle House. I mean, you want to know what's going on in America, man, go get you a patty melt and you'll find everything you need to know. And so, you know, songs define sometimes what we know, what we feel, how we react to love. And then the other thing are movies. And there's older movies that have helped define it, Casablanca and Gone with the Wind. There was even a movie back in the late 60s, early 70s called The Love Story. I made a list of some of my favorite movies. My favorite movie, and this sounds preacherish, but it's really not. It's The Passion of the Christ. I just love it because it helps me have a small context on what Christ did. And it really shows the love of God for us, that Jesus would go through what he goes through for us. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes. But I've got some others that I really like. Schindler's List, always been a big movie. Godfather, I mean, what can I say? Tombstone, I like that. I'll Be Your Huckleberry. Black Hawk Down, I love Black Hawk Down. Old school movie called Red Dawn, back in the day, kind of 80s, little Wolverine. And then my favorite movie is Gladiator. Maximus! I love Gladiator. I love it. I love it. I go through the whole motions. I enjoy it. So those are some of my favorite movies. But there is one that is a love story. There's a movie that I just, and Dylan has loved it. And we have watched it so many times that now I have to admit, guys, I love this movie. I just love it. It's a romance, total romance. And it is Pride and Prejudice. I just love that movie. I love the music. I love how Elizabeth Bennet and Mr. Darcy are always kind of figuring it out, and it's taking them a while, and they're saying different things that they don't really know. I love the scenery. I love the chivalry that they have. There's such honor, and there's healthy boundaries, and the way they speak to each other. I love it. It's not like, hey, girl, what's up with you? Holla. You know, it's none of that kind of stuff. It's just kind. I really love it. I love how Mr. Darcy, there's a final scene in Pride and Prejudice that I just am crazy about, where they connect at the end and he just says, I love you. And I never wish to be parted. It's a great word. Parted from you from this day on. And there's music. It's just incredible. It's a great thing. I love it so much. We got to watch it. So check out the screen. We got to check this out. This is amazing.
Sleep.
Nora, my aunt.
Yes, she was here.
How can I ever make amends for such behavior?
After what you have done for Lydia, and I suspect for Jane also, it is I who should be making amends.
You must know. Surely you must know. It was all for you. You are too generous to travel with me. I believe you spoke with my aunt last night, and it has taught me to hope. So I'd scarcely allowed myself before. If your feelings are still what they were last April, tell me so at once. My affections and wishes have not changed. But one word from you will silence me forever. If, however, your feelings have changed, I would have to tell you. You have bewitched me, body and soul, and I love and love and love you. I never wish to be parted from you from this day on.
Well then. Your hands are cold.
Bad. When Delaine gets home tomorrow, she's going to be in the driveway, and I'm going to go down the street, and I'm going to... You have bewitched me. Did you see how she breathes? I've seen Brother Wayne do that when he gets off the snapper in Central in the front yard. He gets off the snapper. He walks up in the front yard. It's just and she kisses his hand, says, "It smells like gasoline." It's just great. I follow that cue. Let's give away one of these movies. So I want to give it away to a couple who will watch it tonight. You got to watch it tonight. Couple together. Tonight, let me give. I haven't done one in the balcony. Both hands up. What's up, girl? Y'all gonna watch it tonight? Look, the guy won't raise his hand. I guess. You know, if I'm forced to, but let me tell you something. It'll help a brother out. You'll get a card. Smooch, smooch, kiss, kiss. Kiss, kiss, smooch, smooch. So let's get this up to the balcony. Do you see a microwave? Raise up your hand. Oh, he rose it. There. Both hands, my brother. Where you at? Both. There we go. I love that guy. Come on, let's clap our hands in the balcony. Pride and Prejudice. Kiss, kiss. Smooch, smooch. Crazy stuff. L-O-V-E. Ask people to give a definition. Line up 10 people. They'll give you 10 definitions. The sad thing, and I'll just take a few moments because you know this is true. The sad thing is mostly society will define what love is. If you let society and celebrities and satire and reality get together, Mr. Bachelor and Mrs. Wright, if you let all that and cars and money and lust and temporary things, if you let that be the defining factor, you will never find true love. It'll all be conditional. But there is such thing as real unconditional love. Because we know the truth and we have the fact and we have the promise that God is love. So if we're trying to define it and we're trying to distribute it and we're trying to model it and we're trying to have it in us and through us, where do we go? Where do we go just as a kind of a small, you know, offering this morning? Where do we find it? We find it in God. God is L-O-V-E. And a scripture I never get tired of talking about is John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world. God is love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And the gift of love was his son, Jesus Christ. It's the demonstration of love. It was the definition of true agape, unconditional love. As Christ went about loving people as the Father. As Christ went about sacrificing his life to love people that didn't even know him. We can find the definition of. You and I can not only understand it, you and I can have it shed abroad in our hearts, the Bible says, by the power and the strength and the surrendering to the Holy Spirit, God can shed abroad his love in us and through us. We can walk in true love towards those around us by surrendering to the true definition of L-O-V-E. And that's God is love. I spent a little time praying this weekend. I just said, Lord, what could you give us? What window could we look in to see a great picture and a great model of your love to help us understand what true love is? And I found it in John chapter 12. John chapter 12, it's called the anointing at Bethany. This is right before Christ goes to the cross. These are important moments. Every moment is a indicator of something greater. And he's speaking things to his disciples, and some amazing things takes place in that Passion Week. We'll celebrate it in 6 or 7 weeks, called Easter. And this is what Christ went through. And there's something that takes place right before, about 48, 36 hours before Christ goes to the cross. There's something that takes place that we can learn so much about true love. John chapter 12, verse 1, then six days before Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was at, who had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him supper. Martha was serving. Lazarus was at the table. Verse 3, then there's an eruption. Mary took a pound of costly oil, of spikenard, a perfume. It's the anointing oil that they would use. It was like a cream, almost like condensed milk. It was thick, but it could be poured. So she took this and she anointed the feet of Jesus. Mark chapter 14 tells the same story, and it says she poured it over his head and it ran down all the way to his feet. After he was anointed with this costly perfume, it says she wiped his feet with her hair. And then it says something happens because of that. The whole house was filled with the fragrance of oil. One of the disciples was watching, called Judas. This is the one that would betray Jesus. He says this. Why? Why was this perfume oil not sold where we could make thousands of dollars and then take it and give it to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had the money box and he used it to take what he wanted out of it. They would put money in it for their crusades and for traveling and for going from village to village and outreaches and the things that Christ did. And Judas was taking money from the treasury of Jesus. Jesus saw all this taking place, and the Bible says that Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for me for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." In Mark chapter 14, verse 9, there's an add-on scripture that says this: "Wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done," not what this woman has intended, not what this woman has thought, not the idea that this woman had, but what this woman has done will be told as a memorial to her. I love that picture. In the final few days of the life of our Savior here on earth before he goes to the cross, dies for our sin, and what we have today is salvation through Jesus Christ. This woman walks in, and I think looking at this picture is a contrast of love. And there's two people we're going to talk about. The first one is Judas. Judas is not walking in love. He is walking in lust. So that's an odd word to use. Well, lust is about satisfying self. Lust is always about what I can get out of it. Lust is me first. Really, lust is me only. It's just me only. Whatever it takes to gratify, to build up, to satisfy me. That is the spirit and the driving force behind lust. It may be outworked in a lot of different ways, for money, for things, for sex, for pornography, for other things in our life, or all the, it works out in 100 different ways, but the core of it is about the satisfying of self, many times at the expense of others. Judas is only concerned about self. He watches this whole thing happen and he has a view of it. And guess what? His view is warped. And the reason why his view is warped, it's because his heart is warped. And he's mean. He's got bitterness. He doesn't see a over-the-top love. He sees a very extravagant waste that takes place. He's mean-spirited. He misinterprets everything. Why? Because he's got a critical spirit. He's so blind. He's missing what's happening before him. And it's sad because he's eat up with lust and jealousy and envy, and all he can see is himself. And then he tries to pose it with caring for the poor, like he was going to take that money and go do a biscuit outreach for the homeless. Come on, somebody. Please. Don't act like you're going to do that. It's that outward religion, but that inward devil. Can I have a good amen? Come on, does anybody know what I'm talking about? It's we're outwardly all so religious, so caring, but on the inside, eat up with selfishness, self-awareness. And he tries to act like he's caring about others, and Jesus sees right through that. But then there's Mary. Mary just interrupts the whole gathering and pours out herself and her love on our Savior. She displays unconditional agape love. She has gotten what Jesus is all about. And when I look at this love, it tells me three things about love. Here's the first thing that tells me about love. It tells me about love's extravagance. Love's extravagance. She took what was precious and she gave it away. Love is not love if it's always calculating the cost. If love is always having to do the math, it's not true love. See, the only regret that Mary had was that she could not give more, not that she could give less. What she anointed Christ with, that perfume, that anointing oil, was worth about a whole year's wage of her life. It'd be the same for us. She broke all the boundaries. She went for it. She loved out of regard of cost. Always remember, love does not see how little it can, do to get away with it. Love is not concerned about how less can I give and still get something out of it. That's not what love is. Love is concerned. True agape love says, how much can I give? How much can I care? How much, even if it's not given in the same degree, I'm not going to do the math. I'm just going to pour it out. That's what L-O-V-E does. That's what God's love does. God's love does not calculate. God's love gives. Why? Because the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, the love of God has demonstrated that Christ came and died for us. It doesn't do the math. You and I both know that in this situation and in this arrangement of salvation, we get a whole lot more than we could ever give. Can I have a good amen from the honest ones? We get so much more than we'll ever give from the salvation that we have found in Christ. Love's extravagance is displayed here. God's love is extravagant. God's love is not cheap. God's love is not bargain basement. God's love is over the top. And he wants you and I to walk in that same type of extravagant love towards those that we love, towards his kingdom, towards those around us. It's the kind of love that God wants us to display and relay to our children. An extravagant love towards our wife, towards our husband, towards those around us. The other thing I love about this picture and shows me is love's humility. Love's humility. God's love has a humility about it. Love is not arrogant. Love is not proud. Love is not prideful. What does 1 Corinthians say? Love does not boast of itself. Love prefers. Love pushes up others. Love's humility. See, she anoints the head of Jesus, but as she anoints the head of Jesus, which is a place of honor, she immediately doesn't stay there looking face to face or above Jesus. What does she do? She goes immediately to his feet to stay low, to serve. Why? Because she's wanting to remember her place of grace. We have to keep remembering. You and I need to constantly be reminded about this place of grace that God has given us. Can I tell you the recipe that I've learned on how to mistreat others? Is to forget your own forgiveness that you've received. When you forget how you've been forgiven, you will then begin to mistreat other people. There's a whole parable in Scripture about that. See, she just interrupts everything. The disciples are eating, they're talking, they're wondering who's going to be the greatest. Who has the best hairstyle? Who's the best preacher? Who does Jesus like the best? Who's his favorite? That's all that they're concerned about. She slips in unnoticed and she interrupts everyone. Why? Because she notices something that no one else is noticing. How is it these disciples could be with Jesus day in and day out and day in and day out and still not get it? I tell you how. Pride. Pride will blind you. See, humility will keep you in a place of insight that pride will never discover or discern. It will never see it. How is it some people never see it? Because pride blinds you. All those disciples had been hearing Jesus talk about the coming kingdom. They'd been hearing the same words. And they're all sitting around kind of comparing who's the best. She slips in unnoticed. She has an insight. She sees something that no one else sees. She's hearing something that no one else hears. She's picking up on something that no one else is picking up on. She notices what no one else is noticing, and she acts. I don't know how she got it, but she got it. Somehow know the words of Jesus, something in his face, something in his words. She knew something was getting ready to happen. And something in her heart, some idea, said, I need to go anoint him. Could you imagine being at dinner and somebody walking in and pouring condensed milk on your head? What are you getting? I mean, what are we doing? Getting ready to serve me? I mean, what's up? She walks in and anoints him with oil in this middle. I mean, she's you know, at a place where at that time that was not culture to do that. And then she takes her hair and she begins to wipe his feet. Maybe all the other disciples had good intentions of really honoring Christ. But guess what? Good intentions don't count. I intend on telling you I love you. I intend on letting my kids know that I care about them. We can have intentions all day long, but if they don't ever move to actions, nobody knows it. That's why I think this 14-day love challenge is so important. There are so many men and women right here. You have intentions to serve your spouse, but they can't stay intentions. They've got to move to action. Love's humility. And then the last thing that I'll finish up with is this. Love's sacrifice. She let her hair down. She was willing to put herself in an embarrassing situation where she didn't care what other people thought about. There are the disciples. They're unmoved. They're unemotional. They're unattached to the whole thing. She walks in. She never even thought, what are they going to think about me? What are they going to think? She didn't care. This love that she had for Jesus was more important than what her reputation was. She was not taking cues from other people and decided, I'm not going to live out the script that someone else has written for me, nor will I be ruled by the desires of others who are missing it and others that are just onlookers. Guess what? You and I cannot live our life due to the onlookers. Is anybody here? Be kind of have a good amen. You live your life for those that are just onlookers, and you will never walk in the love of God. You got to decide to follow the desires and to follow the Holy Spirit. And you and I both have got to embrace that God is love, and God wants to love me, and God wants to love through me. And no matter what it takes, no matter what the price is, no matter what it costs me, I'm going to let people around me know that I love them, and I'm going to be loved by God. And if it puts others in an uncomfortable situation, let it be. I will not live my life to the beat of somebody else's drum. I will live my life to the music of heaven. Can I have a good amen? That's the difference. I remember when Delaney and I were dating, and I fell in love with her before she fell in love with me. It's no secret. I know that's hard to believe. Our second Valentine's. She was still trying to, you know, decide if this is what she wanted with her life. She was young, and I was so in love with her, still am. And she was working over on Blue Bonnet. She was going to drive all the way out to Comeet Hills. That's where they live when we were dating. And Brother Wayne and them still live out there. And so I had an idea. I said, for Valentine's Day, I'm going to go. This is before we had cell phone. I know that's, let me tell everybody under 20, there used to be a time when there were not cell phones. Long, long time ago. Kind of with Henry Ford and Ben Franklin. That era. Okay. And they didn't have cell phones. They didn't have text messages. So I had an idea. I said, I'm going to nail a sign on the side of the road about every mile or two when she gets off work at 5 o'clock and she leaves and goes all the way to Comeet Hills. She's going to see these signs that I put out. So I went out that night, went to, you know, what was it back in the day? Eckerd's. And got me some little office, made me some signs, drew some hearts on them, sweetheart, lovey bear, you know, all these kind of things, wrote, I love you, balloons, crayons, all these kind of things, just did all this, went out that morning, thought it was going to take me like 30 minutes, it took like 5 hours. And so I'm nailing these signs all the way from Bluebonnet to Comeet Hills. And, you know, I'm out nailing and sweating. And, you know, there's balloons, pink balloons. And, you know, and I'm fine. But when I get out in Central, boy, I start getting intimidated. All these guys riding by in welding trucks and got their rig trucks on. What's up, boy? What you doing, man? Throw in the back of the truck. That's what I do. I mean, it's just all this intimidation. I'm out there. You know, it's great. Merry, happy Valentine's Day. You know, sweetheart. You know, I just feel all intimidated. I'm embarrassed. People are blowing their horns. I'm at a red light. Dude, like, what are you doing, man? What are you doing, boy? I was like, I'm just putting out a little message for my wife. I was like, okay. You know, revving up his truck. And I'm just like, have you found? You know, just, I just felt odd. But you know what I decided? I don't care. I don't care. My desire for Delin was greater than my desire for T-Boy in the fort. Okay? That's the decision I had to make. Am I going to march to the beat of a drum that is beating in my heart to let her know that I love her and I want to spend the rest of my life with her? Or am I going to march to the beat of Hank Williams Jr.? What's going to be my choice here? I chose the embarrassment. I chose the uncomfortable. I chose something different because I wanted her to receive a message that I love her and I want to spend the rest of my life with her. Let me tell you something. She left work. Hey, baby, keep your head on swivel. You never know. Well, about 4 or 5 miles in, she called it. So she wrote all the way home saying, I love you. You're the best. You're beautiful. I love your big hair. I mean, I went all out. And she called me when she got, but what are you doing? You're crazy. You're so crazy. And let me tell you something. I firmly believe that was a day that she crossed over from the dark side into the light. I really believe. Oh. It was a Star Wars moment for me. She crossed over. Amen. God's love, God's love, God's love, God's love. It's been a good day. Turn to your neighbors, have enjoyed laughing in church. How many need to laugh a little bit today? We live in a pressured world. People are fighting on Capitol Hill. Companies are laying people off. Feel like you can't trust anybody. There's this pressure. I want you to be able to walk in church. Feel the love of God. So I want you to walk out of here knowing that God loves you. God loves you, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. And we do not have to be defined and march to the beat of this world. We can hear heaven. We can love the people around us with God's love, God's love, God's love. You know what I'm praying? I'm praying for the next minute that God is going to baptize us in a fresh love. I'm praying for a baptism of His love. Baptism of His love for those that God has given us to do life with. And maybe we'll do life with in the future. Our children. Fresh baptism of the love of God.